Welcome everyone online and in person. We are glad to see your smiling face. We are going to sing some songs. We're going to begin with Living by Faith. We're singing a couple of verses of this. No matter what, we live by faith.
Though tempests may blow and the storm clouds arise, obscuring the brightness of life, I'm never alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting confiding in His great love. Day, our troubles will then all be o'er. The Master so gently will lead us away beyond that blessed heavenly shore. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all
second song has a little bit to do with Tim's message, and that is Something Beautiful. And the closing of the song is He Made Something Beautiful. And I'm going to sing He's Making Something Beautiful in that He's not done yet. So if you want to sing Made, that's fine. I'm going to sing Making.
Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He's making something beautiful of my life.
And then our third song, and this will be the song before the prayer, and that is a request for Jesus to pilot us. Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown ways before me roll, hiding rock and treasure shoal. Chart and compass came from Thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar, 'twixt me and the peaceful
pray together. Our God in heaven, thank you for giving us so much. Thank you for giving us so much today, for the prosperity we have, the health that most of us enjoy, all these many good things. Tonight we know there's a lot of people impacted by the weather. We ask that you will keep them safe and watch out for them. Ask you'll guide us in everything we do, and ask that you do pilot us. Thank you for your kindness toward us and your patience with us. And it's through Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Jesus, my heavenly King, loves me. I love my Savior too.
Jesus, my heavenly King, loves me, I know. Praises to him I sing, onward I go. Closely to him I cling, blessings still flow. I love my Savior too. I love my Savior. He loves me too. I seek his favor in everything I do. Happy with him each day, the light does shine. Doing his will always, never repine. Kneeling to him I pray, I will not mind. I love my Savior too. I love my Savior, he loves me too. I seek his favor in everything I do.
There's sunshine in my soul today, even though there's snow on the ground. If you're not a fan of snow. Harrison's a big fan of snow. He loves it. There's sunshine in my soul today.
There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to my King. And Jesus, listening, can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love. For blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, while the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
We have one more song to sing, and this one is right before the scripture reading and then Tim's message. And this one is titled A Beautiful Life. He didn't ask for this one. I just chose to do it. Now, we are going to sing this slightly differently. we're going to sing all the verses before we ever get to the chorus. So I don't want to throw you off ahead of time, okay? So we're going to sing all four verses and then the chorus one time.
Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can to be a child of God each day.
Scripture reading this evening is taken from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. This reading is taken from the English Standard Version. Again, that's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works.
I had to smile when Steve said, it's good to see your smiling faces, because there's not a lot of smiling faces here in the building right now. But then he immediately led us in living by faith, and I got it. I understood what he was doing. So it is good to see those of you who have come out this evening, a far smaller number than we had this morning. But we know there are many of you online. There was a large number online this morning. And that, of course, because many of you couldn't get out then. But we'll just make the best of our weather conditions. And we will praise God for giving us technology so that we can all worship together nonetheless. And we are so thankful for this day. And if you're looking for reasons to give thanks, Sherilyn was telling me that her relatives over in Western North Carolina have 9+ inches of snow there. So there's reason to give thanks. We don't have that, but we'll take what the Lord gives us. But we're so glad you're with us, and hope you've got your Bible out ready to turn to God's Word, and let's find some things again that will help us live better lives. You, of course, are very familiar with the movie It's a Wonderful Life. It has been on television a lot in recent years, although not as much in the last few years as it once was. But George Bailey, of course, is the main character in that movie. He tries to live a good life. He is heading up a savings and loan association sort of a credit union in the town of Bedford Falls. And things are going pretty well until his uncle misplaces a large amount of cash that has to go in to cover the bank's books. And right about the time that the uncle misplaces the cash, the bank examiner arrives and says, "I'm here to check your books." And of course, that throws everything into a panic. And George wonders, "Why was I ever born? It would have been better if I had not been born." And well, of course, if you've not seen the movie, I'm not going to spoil it for you. Except I will. Because at the very end, almost the entire town of Bedford Falls turns out everybody putting in this amount or that amount to cover what had been misplaced. And I especially like the part that this bank examiner who had shown up and was ready to accuse George of fraud, thus sending him to prison, he was one of those who got in line and put in his amount. And to me, that was just a very touching part of the movie. There's a lot of touching parts. Well, in 1918, William Golden published the song that we just sang, A Beautiful Life. And you wonder, did it have any part in that movie, in that book, before a movie, It's a Wonderful Life? Well, that's kind of far-fetched, I guess. But the ideas are very much in line with what we see in that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at that, at the biblical basis for that song. We're not going to say so much about the song. We like to sing it. It was written by a brother in Christ. I've pointed that out before, a man that lived in Mississippi. But I think let's look at that idea, because as we saw last week in our lesson on Take Time to Be Holy, these hymns can nudge us in the right direction. If we'll take time to meditate on what they say, it will turn us back to the Word of God and live the kind of lives that the Lord wants us to live. So let's think about that beautiful life. And then we're going to begin in the book of Acts, and we're going to see three examples of beautiful grace. Three examples of beautiful grace. The first of those is in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Now, of course, the church is established in Acts chapter 2. Not a lot of time has gone on since then when we get to chapter 4, but there's already a need that is very obvious, and that is there are people that need some help in Jerusalem, and we'll talk more about why that is in just a little bit. But what's going to happen now? I mean, these are new Christians. Some of them are on the verge of being homeless or bankrupt or starving. So what happens? Well, that's where we read Acts 4, verses 34 and 35. And look at the beautiful grace that Luke describes there. "There was not a needy person among them," Luke wrote, "for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." Now, we're not told of any kind of apostolic command for people to go out and do this. It seems to have been an impulse thing. People heard about new brothers and sisters in Christ who were really struggling, and so they say, "We want to do something about that. I've got some property here I'm not using. I've got a house that I don't need. I'm going to sell these things and give the money to the apostles, and they can distribute it as they see need." And what a wonderful, beautiful thing that was. But let's focus for a minute on why. Why was there that need? You know, in the past, I thought, well, there were people that just stayed a long time. It's like going on vacation. The reason most of us come home from vacation is we run out of money. So we got to get back and earn some income again. And is that why there was that need in the early church? And I don't think that's it at all. In fact, let me read a couple of things from Douglas Moo, a commentator I often look at. He gives five reasons, actually, why there was this poverty this early in the church. I'm only going to note the first and the last in that list. But he says, number one, after their conversion to Christ, many Jews in Jerusalem would have been ostracized socially and economically. In other words, because you are confessing Christ, you now are no longer a part of the Jewish synagogue, and that means you're not going to be able to sell your goods to other Jews. You're not going to be able to converse with them. You know, you've given up a lot in order to follow Christ. And that put many of them in financial hardship. And then he goes on to say, for the fifth reason, Jews in Judea were subject to crippling, twofold taxation, Jewish and Roman, which in the first century may have been as much as 40%. Now you imagine having to put aside 40% of what you are paid, and that all goes to taxes. So there's not a lot left over. And that combined with the ostracizing that has happened and other things that he goes on to mention, there were some real needs. And we see evidence of that in the scripture. Take a moment and go to John chapter 9, verse 22. And there when we're talking about the man that was born blind and how Jesus healed him. And now the Pharisees are trying to find out, who is this man? And they call in the parents and they say, you tell us what happened here. And the parents don't want to say very much. Why? John tells us in John 9, 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And that just backs up what Moose said, is that by becoming a Christian, you were giving up your livelihood sometimes. You were giving up your social circle. You were giving up family, perhaps. And so, yes, there was this great need. And look at the outpouring of love and beautiful grace in order to cover that need. Christ provided for this consequence by the grace of giving. That's why it happened. Let's go to Acts chapter 11 now to see the second example of beautiful grace. Acts chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 28 through 30. And we're in the city of Antioch where this happens. Antioch is a very Gentile area. And Barnabas and Paul are there now working with the Christians. And here's what we read in Acts 11, beginning in verse 28. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit. You see, he is a prophet. He stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now, notice what has happened. Agabus is telling them there's a famine that is coming. And it's not just going to affect Judea. It's going to be all over the world. It would affect the people there in Antioch. And yet what do? They determine they are going to send relief to the brethren in Judea. Now, why would they do that? Well, Paul and Barnabas are there teaching them more about Christ because they have been sent by the brethren in Judea. So they are indebted to them in a sense. And they also want to show we are Christians just like you are. They knew that there had been that cultural divide before Christ. Jews and Gentiles had nothing to do with each other. And so now let's show them that we are one. And so they send this relief. Again, we don't know how much, but it must have been significant. And what an impact that must have made on the brethren in Judea. And the ESV Study Bible goes on to make this note about this particular event. This offering may have inspired Paul for his own organizing of an offering for Jerusalem sometime later. And that's going to lead us now to that third beautiful act of grace. And to see that, let's go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In fact, there's mention of this made in several places in the New Testament. It was a large effort organized by Paul. And he was trying to get Christians in Gentile areas primarily to contribute to the needs of the brethren in Judea. And although I don't think it says it anywhere in so many words, I think it was Paul's way of saying, we are one. Don't think of us as Gentile Christians. We don't think of you as Jewish Christians. We are Christians. And thus this large effort to collect funds to send to the needy in Jerusalem. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And here Paul is trying to encourage the brethren at Corinth, follow through on what you said you would do. Titus has just come back from being in Corinth. And apparently he's told Paul, well, they're kind of hesitating. They're not as prompt at giving as they thought they would be. So Paul is writing to encourage them. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Notice this is God's grace, but it is being shown through people. We want you to know about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Paul is amazed at the way these Macedonian Christians have responded. Now, we don't know if these were Christians in Philippi or Thessalonica or some other area of Macedonia, but regardless, Paul said they had extreme poverty. And they could have been excused for saying, you know, I would like to help, but I can't. They didn't say that at all. In fact, they begged for the opportunity to participate. Now, read on in verses 6 and 7. And notice what Paul refers to this as. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. And then in verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. So Paul didn't look at it as, you know, pull something out of your wallet. Write out a check. That's not the way he described it. He said this is an act of grace. And when you see how the Macedonians responded, I want you and Achaia, I want you to be so moved as well. And show the grace of God that has been shown to you. In fact, if you go down just a couple more verses to verse 9, this is what starts the whole snowball, you might say. Here's a big snowball rolling down the hill. Well, what was it that started it? In verse 9, he says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And there it is. It's the grace of God that moved Christ to do what he did, becoming poor so that we might become rich. And in the same way, Paul is saying, let's see what you can do to help out these brethren in Judea. Go a little further in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 14. And there Paul says this, your abundance at the present time should supply their need. And that's, again, the idea of grace. We have an abundance, and we know they have a need, and therefore let's do what we can, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. And so that's the idea. We've been given so much by the Lord. The ones in Macedonia said, well we're impoverished, but we've been given so much. We are blessed, so we want to help. And Paul says that's the way we all ought to be. And one more time before we leave this account of this amazing act of grace, go to chapter 9 and verse 13. And Paul is still talking about that effort to collect funds for the brethren in Judea. He says in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, by their approval of this service, They will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. And what I see between the lines there is Paul is saying they are showing that they are one. Again, we're not Gentile Christians. We don't view you as Jewish Christians. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And this relief that we're sending to you hopefully will make that clear. And as we know from many accounts of the Judaizing teachers, there were those Christians who had been raised Jewish that still struggled with the idea of accepting Gentile Christians. But hadn't Jesus again started this snowball? You remember in his parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10, verse 33, here was a Jew that had gone on a journey and was accosted by thieves who left him dead, almost dead. Two men went by, two Jewish men. We know they were Jewish because one was a Levite and the other was a priest. And they did nothing. But Luke chapter 10 and verse 33, Jesus tells us that a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Again, grace. There was nothing that compelled that Samaritan to stop and do what he did. He did it because of the grace of God. And so Jesus is telling us through these acts that are listed in Acts as well as in the book of 2 Corinthians, let's show our grace. Let's live that beautiful life by showing beautiful grace. Well, let's talk now briefly about our own calling to show beautiful grace to others. Golden's hymn stresses that aspect. I'm sure you noticed that as we sang it and as we have sung it often. But let me just read again through the lyrics, some of the lyrics, and just stress the idea. He's talking about doing kind deeds for others. Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can. I'll help someone in time of need and journey on with rapid speed. I'll help the sick and poor and weak and words of kindness to them speak. While going down life's weary road, I'll try to lift some traveler's load. I'll try to turn the night to day, make flowers bloom along the way. That would indeed be a beautiful life. And we're confident that Golden did just what he said he was going to do. And that's what Scripture is trying to get all of us who are followers of Christ to commit to, is to live this beautiful life of doing beautiful deeds, acts of grace for others. Let me just mention three or four passages very quickly in which it shows this is what it's all about. I mean, this is really why we have been called. In addition to being holy, we talked about that last week. Titus chapter 2, this was read to us earlier. Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. And we know this very well. We love this statement. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. And then what? Does he say, okay, you are now saved? You're now forgiven and go on with your self-absorbed life? No. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself, talking about Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. They are all about doing good things for others. They can't wait to do other good things for other people. And they're always on the lookout for those kinds of opportunities. That's what Christ had in mind when he came to save us, to rescue us from our self-absorbed lives and get us to look around, just as he did when he was in the flesh, helping people all around. And then go to Titus chapter 3, the next chapter. Titus, Paul through Titus really stresses this idea. He says in Titus 3 and verse 1, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. To be ready for every good work.
And then drop down to verse 8 of Titus 3. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And as I look at those statements in Titus, as well as numerous others throughout the New Testament, I realize this is what Jesus wants me to do, is to be on the lookout for others who are in need and show God's beautiful grace in whatever way I can. Galatians 6:10, we've heard this one many times. Let me share it again. Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, as we have opportunity. And how often do those opportunities come? I dare say much more often than we realize. There's always opportunities to help someone. Are we looking for them? Are we trying to show the love of Christ, the grace of God, by those simple acts of kindness that you and I are capable of doing? And again, let's take it back to Jesus, because that's where it all begins. Matthew 5:16, we all know this. He just talked about how we are the salt of the earth, and now he says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. He wants us to do good things so that others will see that, not so that they can brag on us, but that they'll glorify God, the one who calls us to be these kinds of people. It's all throughout the New Testament. I've just given you a brief sampling of the statements that can be found that say we are to live a beautiful life, beautiful in the way that God defines it in the New Testament. And so those opportunities, we're to look for them. We're to take advantage of them and use them whenever we see them. For example, and I give you here a few things to get your mind going in that direction. Helping financially sometimes. Somebody is in a hard place and we say, well, let me help with that financially. Just like the examples that we saw in Acts and in 2 Corinthians. Sometimes it's preparing food for those that are on limited budgets or maybe that are recovering from illness or surgery. That's a big act of grace. Sending cards of encouragement to those who are going through stressful events like the illness of a loved one or somebody has passed on that they love dearly. Those cards are huge. I hear that frequently from people in the congregation. It may be paying a visit to somebody that is not able to get out much, or making a phone call. And again, those are simple things. For us, they're so simple we think, well, why bother? But when you're on the receiving end and you're in that stressful event or that isolated situation, it means so much. And so I would urge us all to get out our directories and start looking at the people and the names that are there in our church directory here and say, I've not seen them in a while. I wonder how they're doing, and then do more than wonder. Call them up. Send them a card. Pay a visit when it's appropriate to do that. Let them know you are not forgotten. You are very much a part of the family. Going to close with 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. And this may sound negative, and it kind of is, but it shows again, this is what it's all about. John says in 1 John 3, 17 and 18, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You had the ability. You had the opportunity. You did nothing. You didn't hurt them more than they were already hurting, except maybe you did because you didn't do anything. How does the love of God abide in that person. And then in verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Each day I'll do a golden deed. That's not beyond our power to do. When we think of how simple it is to do that golden deed, and so maybe we should get our calendars out and every day make a note. Today I did this, and tomorrow this is what I did. And every day throughout the year, I'm going to live a beautiful life that will cause people to glorify God. How thankful we are for these great hymns we sing. Let's meditate on them, because they can remind us of spiritual truths. If you're not yet a member of Christ's family, we would urge you to become a part of it. Obeying the gospel is a simple thing. If you believe Jesus is God's Son, then repent of your sins. Confess Him before others and be baptized to wash away your sins. And then live in the Spirit. Do those things that the Lord teaches us to do. And if we have fallen short of that and we're not living the way we should, then we need to repent and say, Lord, today I want to do better. Live with me as I try to live with you. Can we help you in any way? If so, let us know as we stand together and sing.
Is your burden heavy as you bear it all alone? Does the road you travel harbor danger yet unknown? Are you growing weary in the struggle of it all? Jesus will help you when on His name you call. He is always there.
We're going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. We're going to sing two verses of that in memory of the sacrifice of Jesus and helping those people get in a good place for the Lord's Supper.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the and for contempt on.
As the family of God, gathered together, worshiping together on the first day of the week, we have this time that we remember that ultimate sacrifice, that act of grace that is the example for us all to follow, that beautiful life that was lived for us so that we can be here together, so that we can have that hope of eternity in heaven with God and with Jesus. Let's remember the bread now in prayer, and let's think on that sacrifice that Jesus made. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God and Creator of all things, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time of worship that we have together as your family. Father, we thank you especially for the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins. We thank you for his body that was broken for us so that we can have that hope, so that we can be with you and we can be together as your family. Father, we are now remembering especially his body and the bread that represents that. Please be with us as we remember that and help us to do so in a way that is worthy of you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remember the blood of Christ as well that cleanses us of our sins. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again so thankful for the blood that Jesus shed and for the fruit of the vine that represents that blood. We're thankful that we have this opportunity to think back on that time, to think back on his sacrifice, to remember our sins and how we put him there, and to be thankful that because of that sacrifice, we can have those forgiveness of those sins. Please be with us again as we remember that. Help us to do so in a worthy manner. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We also at this time are commanded to give back a portion of what God has blessed us with. And that can, the church, we use those funds in ways that maybe we don't always know who needs the help, but sometimes the church collectively will know and will be able to use that to help people and to further the gospel and spreading the kingdom. Let's pray also for this. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you again, thankful for all of your many blessings, both physical and spiritual, that you give to all of us. We're so thankful that you're good to us and that you send the sun and the rain and the snow on the just and on the unjust. Father, please be with us as we give back to you a portion of what you've given to us, and help us to do that with cheerful hearts, knowing that What we give can be used in a good way to help people physically and spiritually. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we come to you, the maker of everything, the creator of life. We come to you asking for your love, your mercy, your grace to be put on us, to show us how to demonstrate that to others. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us, the physical, the mental, spiritual, but none greater than sending your Son and allowing him to suffer on the cross for our sins, to show us how we are to serve you, to serve others. Help us to reflect on that, to have thanksgiving for all that you've done for us, and to be grateful for all that we have, and to share it with others. Like Tim was talking about in this lesson, help us to apply this into the world, to show others how gracious you are and how loving you are. Help us to not hoard our time, our energy, our money, but to realize that it's not ours, that it's all yours, and to share it with others, to give to others, so that they can partake of the wonderful blessings that you can only provide. Lord, be with us throughout this week and keep us safe and watch over us. Help us to see the opportunities you put in our path to open our eyes so that we can not just help people that it's obvious to us, but to see the needs of the people around us, to recognize when people are hurting or when they have a need, and not only just be thinking about ourselves, but to anticipate the needs of others. Lord, thank you for everything you've given us. Watch over us and keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen. I do not have any further announcements. Does anybody have any? You have any? Yeah.
Kelly, you traveling down sometime Monday or Tuesday from Pennsylvania. We're trying to check the weather to see when it'll be clear. So if you heard your prayers, appreciate that. She's out helping her mother right now.
Okay, so, and I'll repeat that. Kelly's traveling back from Pennsylvania Monday or Tuesday, depending on the weather. She's trying to figure out how to do that. And would really appreciate the prayers of the congregation to make sure that goes well and is safe. Anything else? All right. Y'all have an excellent week.